Okay, let's pray. Lord God, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we are here this morning to lift up the name of Jesus, to offer him the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We're thankful for your Spirit who is with us here this morning and who indwells the hearts of every believer and who empowers the praise of your church. And this morning we're gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, as the people of God. And we're here to worship our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who gave it all, the one who laid down his life on the cross so that we could experience the forgiveness of sins and so that we could be adopted into God's family and be his privileged children. And Father, we ask that as we seek to worship you this morning, that you would, by your grace, enable us to do it in spirit and in truth and in such a way that brings you the honor that you are most deserving of. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. So I got good news for you guys. I'm going to preach the shortest sermon that I've ever preached from this pulpit. All the young people were like, yes, Pastor, he's going to finally preach a short sermon. He has never preached a short sermon before. But actually, so this morning we're going to be doing something a little bit differently than what we normally do. Austin and Allison Norman are going to share their personal testimonies with us this morning. And so part of the process of becoming a member of this church is that we request that in addition to, of course, being a baptized believer and being someone who is in agreement with this church's statement of faith, we also ask that those who are applying for membership share their testimony with a group of people from this church. Now, usually that's done in a small group setting, Sunday school or maybe in a home group or something like that. But I wanted for Austin and Allison to share their testimony with us this morning in the context of a worship service, primarily because Austin has been leading us in worship, and so I thought it was important for us as the English worship service to hear his testimony and Allison's testimony, of course, as well, because you know, he's leading us in worship, and it's good to know that the people who are leading us in worship are indeed believers and that they have a personal testimony that they can share with us about their experience with Jesus Christ. So before they come up and share their testimony, I just really quickly, I want to read from Psalm 145, and then I want to speak to you about the nature of a personal testimony. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me now to Psalm 145. If not, our text is on the screen, although it does seem like the text is a bit small. I guess you need good eyes to be able to see that. All right, Psalm 145. I'm going to begin with verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is God's word. So, like I said, I wanted to just, over the course of the next few minutes, just briefly share with you the nature of a personal testimony. And in the psalm that we just read, Psalm 145, it celebrates God's kingship, his righteous rule over all the earth. And over the last several weeks, over the course of really the entirety of the month of October, we have been focused on God's mission to establish his kingdom on the earth. And last week, we looked at Matthew 28, specifically the Great Commission, and we discussed how through the Great Commission, Jesus is establishing his kingdom here on the earth. He is God's king. He is the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. And the Great Commission is the church participating in the mission of God to consummate Jesus' kingdom here on the earth. And Psalm 145 actually looks forward to the fulfillment of that Great Commission. And it's the citizens of God's kingdom who recognize that they are the beneficiaries of Jesus' righteous rule. And so the citizens of God's kingdom, they recognize this, and they recognize the benefits that they are receiving from the king himself and being under his righteous rule. Because it's the citizens of God's kingdom who have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's Son. And this is what Psalm 145 is celebrating. It's the song of someone who has been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and is celebrating this and praising God for his great deliverance, for his salvation. And we can see in verse 3, we're told, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Our great God is worthy of all praise, of all honor, of all glory. He's greatly to be praised. Verse 10, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." This work, I mean, what is the salvation of a sinner other than the great work of an awesome God? For God to transform the heart of someone who is naturally and in rebellion against God, to transform their heart and to bring them into his kingdom, and to make them a citizen of his kingdom, a child of the Most High God, this is a mighty work of God. And this is the kind of work that the psalmist is referring to. Mighty acts wondrous works, awesome deeds. These are all words that describe the miracle of being delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of light. This is a description of God's salvation. When the psalmist talks about the mighty acts and the wondrous works and the awesome deeds of God, he's thinking about how God delivered his people out of their bondage in Egypt, and how he parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could pass through the Red Sea on dry ground, and how he parted the Jordan so that the children of Israel could enter into the promised land, and for the way that God preserved his people whenever they were wandering through the wilderness. These are the mighty acts of God, the wondrous deeds that God has performed on behalf of his covenant people. And it's a type, it even looks forward to a greater deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. And the one who has benefited from God's salvation, the one who has benefited from God's deliverance, has both the privilege and the responsibility to tell others what God has done. This is verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another. One generation shall commend your works to another. This is the testimony of people who have experienced God's salvation, and they are sharing what God has done, the mighty work that God has done in their lives, with other people. They are commending our great and awesome God to the next generation. And that's what we're going to be doing here this morning as Austin and Allison share their testimony with you. They're going to be commending the Lord Jesus Christ to you, our church. And we, as a church, the audience, as we listen to them tell us about this mighty work that God has done in their lives, this great work of deliverance, the salvation that he has done in their lives, we're going to have the opportunity to do what the psalmist tells us to do in verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. So that as they tell us about this wondrous work that God has done in their lives, it's going to give us the opportunity to meditate upon that. And so this is what I want to encourage all of you to do this morning, is to be attentive. Listen to their testimony as they tell us about Jesus, about who they were before they came to know Jesus, about what he has done in their lives, about how he is presently working in their lives, and meditate on that. Allow that to really resonate in your heart. And then we're going to do what verse 6 says. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. And so we are going to, as a church, we are going to celebrate what God has done in their lives along with them. This is the nature of a testimony. And so I'm looking forward to it. Austin, Allison, you guys, are we going to begin with Austin or are we going to begin with Allison? Oh, he's going first. Okay. All right. So I'm looking forward to hearing it.
All right. Great. Well, thank you, Pastor, for giving me the time. Hi, I'm Austin, just in case you didn't know me, but it's great to be here, great to share my testimony. Me and Allie, you can call her Allie, by the way, it's a little shorter. Anyways, our testimonies are very different. It's kind of cool to see, as you'll hear when she speaks, how two people grew up. She grew up in China, I grew up in America. I grew up in a Christian home, she didn't. It's kind of a real cool story of how God has brought us together. But like I said, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christians. They became believers before I was born. So since I was born, I was in church. Every single time church was open, I seemed like I was there. My parents were very involved in church. That was kind of my life. It became the culture of the family. That's what I knew was church. So even from a young age, I was in the Awana program. I could quote scripture from a very young age. I knew all the stories from a very young age. And my salvation happened actually very early. I was 7 years old. And I remember it very, very vividly because I was feeling something inside and I didn't know what it was. Looking back on it, I know I was feeling very guilty. But at the time, I didn't really have the emotional intelligence to see what it was. So I went to my mom and I just said, "Can you pray with me?" Because that's all that I knew how to do. Now, my mom was very wise in that she didn't say, like, "Well, what did you do? Why are you feeling guilty? What have you been doing that I don't know about?" So I'm very thankful about that. Instead, she recognized that me going to her asking for prayer was kind of me seeking something. So she took the time to sit me down and explain to me about the gospel, about Jesus. She said, "Do you want to know more about Jesus?" And it's something that, of course, I knew the story. Even from a young age, I knew the story. But with me feeling guilty about something, the way she connected it to the fact that Jesus took my sins away, it was something that was kind of eye-opening in that moment. And that was the moment that I knew, yes, I wanted to follow Jesus. I didn't want to have to be guilty of my sins. I wanted them to be forgiven. So that happened at 7 years old. Now, something happens a lot of times, I think, when you grow up in church, when you're saved at a young age, that I hope some of y'all can connect to, and that is, one, throughout my teenage years and even later into that, you kind of forget about how amazing salvation really is. You know, I looked at my life, I said, well, how bad could I have been from 1 through 7, you know, years 1 through 7? Like, and you hear people when you grow up in church, you know, people telling all kinds of testimonies, things they have done, God has saved them from, and you think, well, that's really cool. Did I really need to be saved? Almost that kind of doubt kind of creeps in at times. So another thing that happens is you always hear about finding God's will for your life. I heard this from as long as I can remember, especially when I was a teenager, there's a huge emphasis on you got to find God's will for your life and you got to do it. And that's something that I really struggled with for a long time. So going through my teenage years, I had a lot of doubt whether I was saved or not. I had a lot of doubt that I was saved because there was this God's will, this mysterious God's will that I had no idea what it was or how to find it. And as I was getting closer to graduating high school, it became more and more like dire, like, okay, I got to find this thing. And it never showed up to me. So at church, people would come in, you'd hear the pastor preach, missionaries would come in, give their testimony, and they say, "Oh, God called me, God called me." And I was like, "I've never heard that call. I don't know what that is." So I thought, well, maybe it's not for me. Those people are way beyond what I'll ever be. They're more holy than I am. They somehow can hear God in an amazing way that I can never do. So I started to put that to the side. And as I got older, I kept putting it to the side. Till when I graduated high school, I thought, well, since I can never find this will, and I felt like, well, I don't know even how to start finding it, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I became very cold to the church. I kind of rejected a lot of it, just said, well, I'm going to do my own thing and see how that works out. So graduating high school, I knew, well, there's one thing I really like. I like music, but I'm not good enough to be a professional musician, so I want to do audio engineering. That way I can always be around music and doing music stuff. I thought, this is perfect. I got my plan settled. This is what it's going to be. And it started working out really well. I was going to school doing audio engineering, and I got an internship, and that turned into a job, which should have been my dream job. It was what I wanted to do. It was in the industry that I wanted to do. Everything seemed to be working out just like I wanted to. Now, there's a good music scene in New Orleans, Baton Rouge, but most of that takes place in bars, nightclubs, all that stuff. So naturally, as the deeper I got into that, the further and further I got away from Christ, where, you know, I didn't care. I totally, pretty much in my mind, rejected anything about God. According to myself, I had figured out what I wanted to do. I figured out something that was working out for me, and that's all that mattered to me at the time. So as I was doing that, I started to feel very empty. I thought I had what I wanted, but it was empty. And it was getting pretty bad to a place where I quit. I quit the job. I quit school because no matter what I did, no matter how much I tried to force it, I was not happy. It was just empty. There was nothing to it. There's no substance in there. And I didn't know why, because I thought, okay, well, I got it. This is, everything's working out. This is what I love. And it fell flat. So I went through a long period of just being lost, not really having a direction, not lost in a sense of not having God, but lost in a sense of not knowing what I was doing, not pursuing God, not pursuing really anything, not really having anything to pursue in life. I remember I went to some people for advice. I went to one of my mentors. He was a percussion professor at LSU, and he's like, well, if it's just not for you, maybe you can go find something else that you like, and that's okay. And I was like, well, that's kind of the same advice I had been getting. He didn't give me any direction. It was just kind of like, just find it. And that's how I felt this God's will had kind of been presented to me. It's something that you could go find it. I was like, I don't even know where to look. I thought, well, where do I even start? So the advice I had gotten from some people was bad. I kept being lost. I didn't know what to do. And then one day, an old friend of mine, he became a pastor at a church that was close to my house, and he invited me to go. And so I went, and we got to talking, and he was kind of like, so what are you doing right now? Just kind of catching up. I was like, nothing. He's like, so what do you want to do? I was like, I have no idea. And so we got to talking, and he shared a verse with me that kind of changed my life, to be honest. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will make your path straight. Some versions say he will direct your paths. And as he was kind of breaking that verse down for me, he kind of explained it in a way that nobody had, I guess, explained it, or it had been explained, I just didn't listen. That was, first he asked me, okay, are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? And I was like, no, I am not. 100% no. He said, is that something you want to do? I was like, yes. I was saved, but I was not trusting anything God had for me. And again, I was at a spot where I tried it myself and it wasn't working. So I said, okay, yes, that's something I want to do. I want to trust God with all my heart that he is going to lead me. He said, okay. Lean not on your own understanding. He said, that one's easy. I understand nothing right now. He said, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. And I was like, okay, well, what does that mean? And he said, a lot of people will look at God's will for your life as like, or a calling. Like some people will hear a missionary or somebody say, okay, God called me to the mission field. And they'll think maybe an actual voice talked to him, or, you know, whatever it is, like something that's undeniable. And for me, I never had that. He said, no, you need to make sure you're doing the little things right now to follow Christ. He said, you need to get back reading your Bible, doing your devotion, praying, work on your relationship with Christ, and he will open the doors for you to walk through. I said, okay, I'll try that. So I started doing that. And that way it started to work out better than anything I could ever imagine. So I started doing that, and then the opportunity to go to school to study the Bible presented itself. So, okay, I walked through that door. Then an opportunity to work at a church came up. I said, okay, I walked through that door. Then a lot of short-term missions trips came up. I said, okay, I walked through those doors. And then an opportunity to go to China for 2 months came up. I was like, okay, yeah, I walked through that door. And then eventually it led me to living in China full-time. When I look back on that, now I can see, okay, it was God's will for my life. The big thing, to become a missionary, go to China. But it wasn't something that was directly spoken to me. It wasn't something, it was just achieved through obeying God in the little things. And he was leading me to that point. And that was something that I had said a long time ago when I couldn't find God's will. I was like, I'll never be a pastor. I'll never be a missionary. I'm not holy enough for that. I'm not godly enough for that. But God said, it's not you, it's me. Just follow me and I will take you where I want you to go. And that was something that I've gone places that I never thought I would go. I've been places I never thought I'd be. If you would have said, I didn't even want to do it, to be honest. Sometimes it's like, if you would have asked me before, like when I was graduating college, do you want to move to China? I said, no way. But God led me to there, and it was just slow steps along the way. So my testimony is not necessarily one of big things happening. It's just one of God being faithful to me throughout my whole life. Even when I didn't want to pursue Him, He still had a plan and pursued me. And He brought people into my life to show me that. So if I can be any encouragement to anybody here, it's one, even if you're saved at a young age, never forget how amazing it is to be saved. Even if you haven't lived a whole bunch of a life, you haven't been allowed to make a whole bunch of mistakes, the sin nature that is inside of you and the salvation that you get because of it is a miracle, no matter where you are. The second thing is, I let it go for a long time. I was slowly and slowly getting further away from God to a point where I didn't care about God. And I let it go when I could have probably gone to somebody and told them, like, I have no idea what God's will is for my life. They probably could have showed me that verse when I was 15, 16 years old and saved myself 10 years of trouble. So if you're having doubts, I've been there. I understand that. If you are being confused about what God wants for you, I've been there. I've done that. And so my encouragement to you would be, you know, Pastor Heath and Melissa often will come up here and say, if you need any prayer, if you need to talk to anybody, feel free to do it. I would say take advantage of that. That's a great opportunity you have to hopefully save yourself, like me, 10 years of wandering around not knowing what I was doing. So take advantage of that as well. So just remember how beautiful the gift of salvation is. No matter if you're wandering way off or if you're God allowed you to be saved at a young age, that's a wonderful thing. And then just take advantage of it. People you have in the church, if you feel like you're getting off track, if you feel like you're having doubts, there are people here that have gone through that before. You're not alone. And they can give great wisdom and advice to you to help understand what God wants for you. And then just be faithful in the little things, and God's going to guide you. He is going to guide you where He wants you to go. We believe God knows everything. He's all powerful. If you are faithful to Him and follow the opportunities, walk through the doors that He gives you, you're going to end up where God wants you. And so that's kind of my testimony and how I got to here today, to be honest. So, Allie, you want to come up here?
Hey, just so really quickly, wanted to let y'all know that what we're going to do is we're going to allow Allie to share, and then after that, I'm going to give you the opportunity to ask any follow-up questions if you want to. I know I have at least one for Austin myself, but we'll do that once Allie shares as well.
Thank you for the opportunity for sharing my testimony. My testimony is less about there's no heartbreaks, there's no... it's more like a mind battle. So I will break it into two parts. One part is what I used to think and what changed me to think what I think now. So I grew up in a big city in China. So with that being said, I was born and raised in a culture that is very inclusive, very diverse. From the very early age, I know that there's multiple religion in this world. There's Muslim, Buddhism, Christian, Catholics. And I like to think a lot of questions about life, about purpose of life, about why religious happen. So I read a lot. And from all those reading, I came to a personal conclusion back then that religious was a tool that for two uses. One, to explain things that people don't understand, or two, for a political reason to for economic benefits or for easy of controlling the people or managing people. So for me, I would thought, as a person that can think out of the matrix, because I wasn't born into any forced matrix, I would thought that, okay, I would not fall for this trap. So logically, I would think that, okay, religious is not something for me. And then somebody also tried, because my middle school was really close to a Christian church. So sometimes I would receive flyers or a missionary come approach to me and say, will you consider following the Christ, or would you consider, trying for this way of knowing the Lord, because, you know, you can sometimes go through down times and you need somebody, you need something that you can rely on to, or, you know, be your comfort. And back then I'll feel like, okay, I don't really have much comfort, heartbroken. I was moments because I was a student. I was like full-time studying. There's really nothing else in my life that was like so broken that I need to, you know, have a savior to save me. So I will say, no, thank you. I think I'm good. I know my purpose of life. I need to go to a good school, and then I need to, you know, have a good job. And then, you know, I can achieve what I want through my efforts. And I have a pretty clear path. And if really I have a mood, you know, I have a bad mood, I feel sad, then I know it is something causing it. And then as long as I can, you know, think through it, find a solution for it, resolve it, then I'll be fine. I don't really need a savior. Then that ended up almost closed up all the ways until I think God really knows what will work for me. So what happened was that changed my mind was when I entered college, I met someone very, very important to me. And that person's name is Dan Trotter. He is a law professor that taught me law. And I was his teaching assistant. So sometimes and he's a dedicated Christian. So sometimes he invited me to his house, to, you know, just have, lunch so he can try to preach to me. And of course I proceed all those information with very extreme cautious because I thought I'm a very well-educated person. I can tell, you know, when you're trying to push some thoughts on me, I examine those thoughts very carefully. But then he shared one very personal testimony. I still have his audio, but I don't want to play it because I don't know how. I will try to quote and recreate that testimony he shared with me, which touched my heart. So what happened was he said, back when he was living in South Carolina, he used to be a foster parent of a bunch of, you know, teenage girls. And one night, when they were in the backyard, one girl all of a sudden was demon possessed and jumped up on the AC unit and started to have demonized voice. And everybody is a little bit shocked and starting to freak out. And the foster parents, at that time it was just him and Linda, his wife, were there. The other parents were out buying groceries. And so they said, in Jesus' name, I demand you to leave that girl alone. She belongs to Jesus Christ. And after some growlings, the demon spoke, said, no, she's mine. And that turns out the demon was speaking the truth because the girl was not a Christian back then. So the demon was speaking the truth. The girl was in the demon's hand. But they didn't know that. And then after like a crazy scene, they start praying, say, you will, in Jesus' name, you will walk, at least walk back inside of the house with us. And so they did. The demon obeyed. And then so the girl starting to unwillingly, but walking herself inside the house. And after a while, the other foster parents came back as well. And the girl is starting to throwing like vase plates and stuff over at them, trying to hurt them. And then my professor and then other parents, they are like the two of them, they're like 6 feet tall men, grown men, and then trying to, you know, go over and control that 14-year-old girl. So one guy, like each of them grab one of their arm, but the girl easily lifted the both of them up and throw them out. So that was like crazy scene. And so more of the parents, you know, they gathered and they started calling 911, and then like really neat, and like, but while the police were on the way, they were keep praying. Everybody was starting to pray, like, in Jesus' name, we demand you to leave this girl. And after a while, before the police came, the demon finally left. The girl fainted and passed out. And when she woke up, she remembered nothing. She didn't even remember jumping on the AC, doing all those things, throwing. So that was his witness to me. And that really changed my life, because if it wasn't him, I would say, wow, that's a crazy story. I mean, cool, but I'm not sure if you're exaggerating. But remember, that person is a law professor. I trust him. He knows that I trust him. He will not use his influence on me lightly. And he also, because he practiced law, he know it's not okay to do false testimony. And plus, on top of that, his wife was also there. So it was two witnesses witnessing this happen and to me. So when that hard fact slammed on my face, it forced me to think a couple questions. So my train of thought is, first, are there a spiritual world outside of the physical world that we're seeing? So taking that his story is true, his witness is true, then yes, there is a spiritual world that exists outside of this physical world. And second, what is in that spiritual world, if there is a spiritual world? So from that witness, I see, A, there is demon in there, and there also is Jesus in there. And it seems like Jesus has authority over the demon. And my third question is, why? Why so? Why Jesus will have authority over the demons? And then he explained to me, because what happened in the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world. And the price of the sin is this. So demons, hate, has power over humans if we don't repent. But Jesus died on the cross. I mean, God the Father sent down God the Son Jesus to die on the cross so that he can go conquer death. And then he rose again in 3 days, now that he has the key to death and hate. So now he has authority over this. So if you believe in his name, you won't have to go through what that girl goes through, meaning death doesn't have power over you. But if you don't, then that statement that demon says, like, she's mine, will apply to you, because, and sadly, that is the truth. So it comes to my decision, do I choose to believe this? So with all those hard facts, I would say I do. I choose to believe that God sent his son to the earth, died for us, conquered death, resurrected in 3 days, and now if I believe in his name, I can clothe under his righteousness, and I will also be saved. And now I believe this. So now what? I ask him. And he said, so now you know the truth to this world. Now you know that there is something else out there. And you know he didn't do this just for fun. Like, why do you think he has to do this? Why do you think he has to, you know, go through a painful death to save you? Because he cared for you. Because he knows there's the only way. That's the only way. There's no other way. Otherwise, he would take it another way that is easier. But why does he choose to do that? for you. That is because now you know that. Now you know he loves you. So what do you do? So I asked him, what does Jesus and what does God want me to do? What does he want from out of all this? He saved me. Now what? So he tell me, in the Bible it says he wants you to love him and love each other, because that is the purpose that he created all human. And that's why he want all men to know him, and love each other. So throughout your life, that should be you should recalibrate your purpose. And then you should prioritize knowing him, because, that is what you were made to do. And I think it makes a lot of sense, that back then it didn't make any sense. So I think that is my testimony, and I just want to encourage, if you are not yet a believer, then know this, it is true that there is a spiritual world, there is a God, and then there are also heaven and hell. And if you are a believer, then I also encourage you that this is true, that Jesus has authority over death, and we have hope. We have internal hope. And the third thing is, testimonies matters. Because I know a lot of people say, Bible, very credible. It has power. If you meet somebody, you can just tell them to read it. But sometimes for people who doesn't know Jesus yet, they don't really think that the words in the Bible has credibility to them. And then you can also think, they might one day meet somebody who, can talk really great, have talent and gifts in preaching, and they can, get saved from that. Maybe so. But what really have credibility is maybe you, the person they know, the person they can see. And then sometimes it's the credibility in your word that can change people's mind to let people see the Lord Jesus through. So I think that's my testimony. Thank you.